I want to turn our thoughts to the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 20. I'll read verse 21 also with it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I closed out on this verse last Sunday morning, and I hope to close out on this topic today, if the Lord wills. I didn't know it was going to be all of this that I've had. It's broadened out on me as I went, and I run into several messages on abundant living. And I hope to wind this up today, and I hope we'll all wind it up in the days ahead in real, fulfilled, abundant living. Just living abundantly in the grace of God. Now, we discussed last Sunday from this verse, and that's where we closed out. That's as far as we got, was the power and ability of God, and he created everything here, and he controls all of it, and it's been operating according to his plan and purpose for these thousands of years, and it still is, and he still has his hand on everything, and it's running today just like it run at the close of the creation. It's all operating just like he set it to operate. Well, we think of that as enormous power, and it is. It's great, great power, but that's our God. He's a great God. But now I'm thinking about us. He said this is all according to the power that works in us. I think the last remark I made in closing last Sunday maybe was that the problem was not a lack in God's power and ability to give, it was a lack in our power and ability to receive. Now that's where we want to work, is on ourselves to enlarge our capacity and to expand and increase our faith and get a broader vision and a clearer perspective of God's ability to make us what he wants us to be. Amen. Now in this experience of full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, God abides in the people's hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has come to abide with us forever. And it is his will that we all be filled with the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit be permitted to abide with us in our hearts forever. As long as we live in this world, we'll live a Spirit-filled life, be led by the Spirit and actuated by the Spirit, and that... the Spirit will be the dominant factor in our lives. Our doings, our sayings, our thinkings, our attitudes, our feelings, everything. The Holy Spirit will dominate all of that in our lives. Well, we wonder at our weakness. and our inability to be what we feel that God would have us to be. And when things show up in our lives, in our dispositions, in our attitudes, different things that affect us and all, we wonder at that, maybe we grieve at that, and why can't God do a better job on me than what He's doing? Well, He can. But it depends on us. Now we wonder why that a God can that could make all this universe here and everything in it and control it like He does, and all, why can't He control me better? Well, I'll maybe let you in on a little secret here. You see, all of this is inanimate objects. And God tells it what to do, and it does it. And it all operates according to His dictate. But now you're different from that. You aren't an inanimate object. You're a person. And a person is possessed with certain powers and abilities, and included in this is the power of will. You're a creature with a will. Now all of this out here doesn't have any will. God doesn't have any problem with that. It just moves at His dictation. It runs according to His will. But now you're a creature with a will. And you have the power and right and franchise of free choice. God has granted you that, and personality involves that. If you're a person, you have those qualities and facilities. And God has so arranged that He will not go beyond the consent of your will in any of your dealings with His dealings with your soul. Now when it comes to me personally in my life, God can do things with me without my will. He can bless me or He can judge me. He can chastise me. He can lay me low on the bed of languishing. And He can bring trouble into my life. He can inflict burdens upon me. He can do many things without the consent of my will at all. But when it comes to His dealings with my soul, that involves an act of my will. He can go just as far as I'm willing for Him to go. Beyond that, He cannot go. You see, it isn't a lack of God's ability. He can still go on and do anything that He wanted to do, but He has restricted Himself in His dealings with our souls that our will enters into every transaction between our soul and God. Our will's involved there. And God will go as far as your will will let Him go. The problem that He has in dealing with you and me and working His works in us is that He keeps bumping into our will all the time. And He'll go as far as our will permits Him to go, and He bumps into our will, He has to stop. He has restricted himself to that extent. Then, if you want to go any further with him, you must humble your heart, submit to God, surrender your will in that matter to God. We say, God knows I love him, I want to serve him, and want to honor and glorify him, and he knows I want to be what he wants me to be, and if there's anything he sees about me that would hinder that, why doesn't he just take it out? I want him to take it out. Well, but it doesn't work that way. It isn't that simple. He sees these things. At this point, the text in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 6, comes into focus. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice, that's speaking of our hope and our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in which we greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now, the key to the thought there, in regard to my little discussion this morning, is if need be. Those three words, though now for a season, if need be. Now God, I go on the theory all the time, but God loves every one of us. He wants us all in heaven. He'll get us there if we'll let him. If we'll just let the Lord have his way and work in us the will and the do of his good pleasure, he'll have the last one of us ready for heaven before he takes us out of this world. Now, I believe that. Amen. I believe that for you, and I believe that for me. And God is searching our hearts and trying our reins all the time. God knows you and me in and out and up and down and through. He knows every one of us. He knows just how we're living before him all the time. He knows what's going on in our hearts and minds all the time. He knows our thoughts before we speak them. God understands you and me. And when he is making his rounds and his search, and he sees something in me that'll mar the image of his son, now bear in mind we're going to have to conform to the image of his son before we're ready for heaven. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Again he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this present world. Again he says, every one that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again he said, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now God says all this, and it's all summing up to the fact that we must be conformed to the image of God's Son before we're ready to for heaven. He's the model. And nothing unlike him is going to get into heaven. All right, when God sees anything in me that mars the image of his Son and that would make me unacceptable to him, well, somebody says he sees it, why don't he move it out? knows I want to live for him and I want to get to heaven, and why doesn't he just take it out if he sees it? Well, again, it isn't that simple. It doesn't work that way. But when God discovers something, you see, I'm talking about if need be now. Though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. If need be, God's the one that determines when it needs to be.
Amen.
He determines when I need a trial. He determines what kind of a trial I need. He has seen something that mars the image of his Son that would not be acceptable to him and that would bore me even in the day of judgment. He wants me to get to heaven, so he's going to do his best to get me free from this thing and conform me to the image of his Son. So he just allows some peculiar kind of a trial to come to me. He shapes that up. He decides when I need it and what I need. And he shapes that up and lets that kind of a trial come to me that'll touch that thing and bring it out, manifest it. Maybe I'll be surprised at myself. Maybe I didn't even know I was there. God knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. And we may think we're doing real well, but God sees something that isn't what it should be. So he will shape up in his wisdom, he knows how to do this, and shape up the particular kind of trial that he sees will just touch that thing and bring it out here. Now, why does he do that? It's because he needs an act of my will in regard to that. And my will can't act till I'm conscious of the fact that that thing's there and that it's displeasing to God. So he'll allow this thing. Maybe it's a peculiar kind of trial. Maybe it's after a peculiar kind of something in me that it takes that kind of a trial to touch that and make it manifest itself to where I can see it. Now, when I see it, the rest of it's up to me. I mean, the next step is up to me. An act of my will is involved now. I see something here. God has brought it out to the surface. He's allowed certain things to happen to me, a certain kind of trial to come to me that'll bring that out and manifest it so I can see it. My will couldn't act till I could see it. Now when I see it, I'm a responsible creature before God, and my will's going to act. When my will acts toward God in a manner of submission to him to work in me, to will and to do of his good pleasure, and I seek him to purge me from that, then he has a free hand to just go ahead and purge that out of me. I would say to you, I've listened 2 or 3 times to a tape of a message that Brother Peoples brought back in Monarch Springs this year on the subject of change and how people have to change from their old way of life to serve God. And I say to you that a progressive, growing, expanding Christian experience will be a constantly changing thing in your life as God works to purge you and to deliver you out of those things that plague your life and hold you back when you'd like to go forward and pull you down when you'd like to rise. And you can't just behave yourself under certain conditions like you feel that you should, and you come out of some things disappointed in yourself, God is in the process of purging and delivering and getting us freed from those things that would plague our lives and mar the image of His Son. And it's just a matter of change all along the way in a progressive Christian life, a growing in grace. Now Jesus gave us, well, Paul wrote this, I think, but it's God's word. He says, run with patience a race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now every time you lay aside a weight, you're a little more fulfilled and abundant in your relationship with God and in your Christian life. And every time you change from something undesirable in your nature to conform to His holy and divine nature, every time you do that, you've grown a little. You've expanded some. Increased with the increase of God. That's the way it is. And as we make these changes along in life, as God deals with us and He purges these things out of us. I remember Jesus said to Peter one time, Luke 22:31, I believe this is, He says, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, maybe we might think, maybe Peter thought that way, I don't know. We might think, well, why are you praying? Why didn't you just pray I wouldn't be sifted? I wouldn't have all this problem and trouble here. Why didn't you pray that way? Well, Jesus knew that Peter needed to be sifted, and He wanted him sifted. But He knew there's going to be trials on hands when the sifting process was going on, and He prayed that His faith wouldn't fail, and no doubt He's prayed for us right along that our faith wouldn't fail when we're going through these things. The purpose of sifting is to separate the chaff from the good grain. And as the sifting process goes on, the chaff comes to the top. It's lighter. The good grain will settle down to the bottom. Sometimes when things are happening in our lives, and maybe they happen severely and rapidly, in rapid succession, well, it just looks to us like maybe we're all going out in the chaff. Everything we can see is chaff. It's a chaff just a fly. Not going to be anything worthwhile left when it's all over. But there is. God wouldn't be bothering to sift you if He didn't see some good there that had come out of it. But the thing that we need is to learn, when we're being sifted and the chaff is showing up and the different things are manifesting themselves in us, to just get close down under the head with a fan in it. John said of him, his fan's in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor. Just humble your heart, get right down there before the Lord in humble submission to His will, and with consent of your will, that He can work in you the will and the do of His good pleasure. And just let Him fan and let the sifting go on, and the fan will blow the chaff out, and when you get through, the chaff's gone and the grain's clean. And in regard to our will, I would add this thought now, that If it were possible for you and me to just surrender our will to a point that we had no will left, that God could handle us just like He handles all this out here. See, this doesn't have any will, and He just handles it perfectly. And if we could die so dead, there's something about this, a little scriptural paradox here. We live by dying, and the more abundantly we can die, the more abundantly we can live. And if we by some means could reach a point of total surrender of will till we had no will left, absolutely, I mean, God can handle us just like He can handle this universe. Our will's a problem, and He keeps bumping into our will. He can't go any further than that. The more abundantly we die, the more abundantly we can live. And every time you cast aside a weight or unload something that plagues your life and keeps you from being what you ought to be and what God wants you to be, you're a little bigger. He's just leading you out into a wealthy place. In the 66th Psalm, it tells about God did this. He laid afflictions on His loins, and He tried Him, and He proved Him, and caused men to ride over His head. Well, that's a little difficult for us to take sometimes. Men riding over our heads and imposing on us and taking away our rights and so on, that's a little difficult for us. But He said He caused men to ride over their heads and brought Him into the net and went through fire and through water, but You brought us out into a wealthy place. The margin says a large place. We're enlarging, we're growing. Every time we come through some of these things and something drops off of us and purged out of our lives, we're bigger than we were before. I'm talking about abundant living. God wants you to live abundantly. He knows how to make you live abundantly. Now, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 5, he says, "You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, kept by the power of God through faith. Now, God has all this power that we've already discussed and talked about and is demonstrated and manifest right before us all the time. He has all that power. But here I sit now, down here in the middle of this thing. And why don't I have any more power? We're kept by the power of God through faith. The power of God is entirely inactive and ineffective in us until our faith takes hold of it. It takes faith in me to make the power of God effective and working in my behalf. I can be right here in the midst of all of this that's going on and the power that's being manifest all around me and still be weak, still be ineffective in my efforts to live a Christian life. Till my faith takes hold and appropriates the power of God to the need of my life. When that happens, that power goes to work in me. were kept by the power of God through faith. Jesus was manifested and he might destroy the works of the devil. But he doesn't destroy the works of the devil out of this world. He just destroys the works of the devil out of you and me when he saves us.
Amen.
We're right here in the midst of evil all the time. It's on every hand. Our only defense is the power of God that keeps us, and that is in proportion to our faith. The just shall live by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We need to work on our faith, folks. We need to develop by every means available to us a stronger and deeper and broader and more far-reaching faith in the power of God to meet every need of my life. Kept by the power of God through faith. Now, we have a text in the 17th chapter of Matthew in verse 20. Jesus has just been up with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was revealed to them up there in a way that they had never seen him before. They had seen him casting out devils and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and feeding the multitudes and all those wonderful and glorious things in behalf of humankind that he had done. But they'd never seen him like they saw him up there before. I don't know what you think about this, but I think Jesus took on his glorified form right there before.
Yeah.
Those men up there in that Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him actually glorified. Well, they're on their way back now. And as they come down into the off of the mountain, there's a group of people down here and a commotion going on, and Jesus walks up in the midst of it and wants to know what's happening there, and a man comes running to him and says, "I brought my son. He's a lunatic. And I brought him to your disciples that they might heal him, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus looked around on them and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you?" He said, "Bring him to me." So they brought him to Jesus, and when the devil that was in this boy came in contact with Jesus, he just began to writhe and foam. Jesus just stood there and let that go a little bit. I don't know just how long, but he let that go a little bit, and he turned to the boy's father and said, "How long has this boy been in this condition?" His father said, "From a child." And went ahead to tell how it treated him. But he says, "If you can do anything, help us." He wanted help. Jesus put the "if" where it belonged. He said to Jesus, "If you can do anything," and Jesus just turned it around and put the "if" right where it belonged. Says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Folks, if you can believe, you can have victory. It doesn't make any difference. You can be more than a conqueror through him that loved us and gave himself for us. You can live victoriously and triumphantly and abundantly and fulfilled and richly if you can just believe for that. Kept by the power of God through faith. Then Jesus went ahead to tell them, the disciples, he cast the devil out of him, and the disciples said, "Now why couldn't we?" Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Didn't have enough faith. This boy's father, when Jesus told him, if you can believe, he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but maybe I don't believe strong enough for this. Just help my unbelief. Oh, we need help for our unbelief, folks. We all boast of our belief, but we need help for our unbelief. Right in the face of our failures and our weaknesses and the things that show up in our lives and manifest themselves, that we could overcome if our faith were strong enough in the power of God. We just need help for our unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus cast the devil out, and the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because your unbelief. But he went ahead to tell them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and doubt not in your heart that those things that you say will come to pass, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Folks, that's abundant living. That's real living. Fulfilled living. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. We can't grasp that, can we? If I were to ask you, do you believe the Bible? You might be insulted that I'd even ask such a question in a congregation of saints. Do you believe the Bible? Well, you'd say, sure. Sure, I believe the Bible. Now, we'd all say that. And we do. We believe the Bible, but oh, how much human reasoning we get mixed in with it sometimes. How many things we look at. The things that affect us and hinder our faith. But the clock's running out. I want to say this. We can hardly grasp the idea that nothing shall be impossible unto you. We readily grasp the idea that nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with Him. But that nothing would be impossible to us, we can hardly grasp that. We need some help here, don't we? To grasp that. Well, first let us realize that when he said nothing would be impossible unto you, he wasn't speaking in regard to our relationship with God and putting us on a plane with God, that nothing would be impossible with us in the same category that nothing's impossible with God. He wasn't speaking of us having power and ability to create worlds and universes and control them and do all these things God does. He was speaking of you and me right down here in our human sphere. Right down here where we live. And if we possess this kind of faith and believe that those things that we say will come to pass, and we doubt not in our hearts, there'll be nothing happen to you and me as a human being in our human sphere of life that we'll not be able to handle through the power of God.
Amen.
Faith to appropriate the power of God to any kind of a need and every kind of a need that I have, and come out more than a conqueror in all of my conflicts of life through faith in the power of God to handle those situations. And nothing can happen to you and me as a human being in our human sphere of life. Now, we're not going to try to get outside of this and operate out here where God operates and run some competition with Him. That's not the idea. But the idea is that God has supplied an economy of grace to equip and qualify you and me to meet any kind of a situation that could possibly happen to a human being in his life here and handle that.
Amen.
And come out more than a conqueror through Him that loved us, gave Himself for us. Amen.